And I wish you a good morning. It is Sunday, April 8th, 2007 AD. Many people say that this is the holiest of the holidays, of the Christian holidays, even more so than Christmas. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, part of Passover. Today, Straight Gate Ministries. You can find us on the net, by the way. Our teacher, Pastor Landis Fisher, will give today's sermon, which he has entitled, Thank God Jesus is Risen. If you're hearing my voice on the internet, you see these words in front of you. You can use your mouse and scroll down the right side. You can move from passage to passage and sentence to sentence in Old and New Testament. If you're in our congregation, hopefully you have handouts. If not, they're right in front of Pastor Fisher there. Just feel free to walk right over and grab yourself one. He will back refer to everything on those pamphlets and that I read during this sermon today. If you're hearing my voice on audio cassette or CD in our mission outreach, I will tell you in each case where in the Bible I'm reading from, so you can follow along. If you're hearing my voice and Pastor Fisher is with you, ask him for a Bible of your very own if you don't have one, to give you a very nice hardbound copy of the Bible. I'll be reading King James versions today. If your Bible differs a little bit from mine, that's okay. Our first passage this morning is an Old Testament scripture reading. It's from Hosea 13, and these are verses 9 through 14. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in my anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a traveling woman shall not come upon him, or shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
Amen.
Our New Testament scripture reading this morning. Again, we're deviating from the book of Mark for this topical message. So today we will be reading from the book of Matthew. This is Matthew 28, and these will be verses 1 through 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn for the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples the word.
Amen.
On this day in the Christian calendar, believers the world round celebrate the greatest miracle of all time, the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of the living God. So, today Pastor Fisher has elected to preach a sermon just for this occasion, that, as I have mentioned, he is calling, Thank God Jesus is Risen. So, Today, as we continue on our detour from the study through the Gospel of Mark in honor of the resurrection of the Messiah Jesus, Pastor Fisher has prepared a special topical message teaching us of the greatness of salvation of God, which he has provided through his excellent Son. So we invite you to grab a leg of lamb or a mug of Joe and listen in as Pastor Fisher now gives us the sermon that he is entitled, Thank God Jesus Is Risen. Ladies and gentlemen, here is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. 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 So we are blessed to be here today and very, very happy to see everyone here today. And it's always a blessing to be in the Lord's house, especially on Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate what Jesus has done and accomplished for us. These are very crucial things because so many things we've seen in recent days in the news have been an assault against the gospel of Christ, and you find people reporting things that cast doubt in people's minds about who Jesus is and what he did and what was the purpose of it. And so that's been the work of Satan throughout all of the church age, is to try to cast doubt on the gospel and what the Bible says. Things like the Da Vinci Code, which was a movie somebody made to try to say slanderous things about our Lord and couple him with Mary Magdalene and all kinds of things, say he had children and so on and so forth. Slanderous things. And even if, and as I've always said, all people have to do is, if you're a good student of history, you know that Leonardo da Vinci did not even live till generations, hundreds of years after Christ had come into the world, had been crucified, buried, and risen. And so the most, he didn't live until the 14th century, basically, I think it is. I don't have that in front of me right now, but it was, long story short, it was hundreds of years. He was not there, and even the painting he made of Jesus, which we call the Last Supper, is only the figment of his imagination. He never saw Jesus, never saw any of the disciples, so he doesn't know anything about Jesus from first eye. In other words, he was not an eyewitness of the cross or the disciples. So what he writes, and it's okay to do that, I guess, if you have artistic expression to paint anything you want. You can paint whatever you want, but nobody's ever seen Jesus. We don't know what he looked like. Not just living now, neither did Da Vinci or anyone else. So for them to draw something out of a painting that somebody made hundreds of years later and try to turn it into a doctrine, and people who want to find a reason not to believe hogwash like that. I have a secret this morning. I have said I was going to tell you all about hogwash because you all know how I'm against hogwash. And the secret about hogwash that you need to know is that hogs don't even like it. Hogs do not want to be washed. They want to be filthy. They want to be dirty. They want to continue in their filth. You can wash a hog, he'll get away from you and run and jump right in the slop as soon as he gets away. So hogwash is something that has no value at all. Okay, that's a little joke somewhat, but I mean, you know, I don't like to talk about hogwash, but I want you to know hogs don't even like it. And so much less should we enjoy any hogwash. So people come up with all kinds of hogwash, as I call it, and basically you have to learn to stick with the people who wrote the word. Now, you know, when we look at the witness of the apostles, they were there. They were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ, as Peter said. They saw him. Just like these women who it mentions here, we don't have any writing from them, but Matthew wrote down that there were women who went to the tomb early on the first day of the week. And when they got there, they saw that the angel had rolled away the stone and sat up on it. And he said, go and take a look at the place where the Lord lay, where he was. He was there, but he's not there now. He said, for he is risen. See? And so they went and they looked. They were in total amazement because they had come down thinking they were going to anoint the body and do things that they felt like were rushed that didn't get done well enough before the Sabbath. Because we know that Joseph of Arimathea went in boldly before Pilate and asked for the body. Him and Nicodemus showed up there. And Pilate was amazed, the Bible tells us. He said, what, is he dead already? He couldn't believe Jesus had died already. You know what, but the only reason Jesus died was because he commanded his spirit to leave his body. Because he had already testified that no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down that I might take it up again. And so we see that basically Jesus gave up the ghost, the Bible says. He commanded his spirit to leave his body. I'm going a little ahead of where I'm at, but I want you to see that Pilate was astonished. And the Bible tells us about it. The apostles actually wrote down the things that basically they were eyewitnesses, so we can trust their testimony better than somebody who pops up 1,400 years later. Now, I might also add to the comments I said about the Da Vinci Code that Leonardo da Vinci was a devout believer in Christ. He believed in the resurrection. He trusted in God. And so now people later, several more thousand years later, perverted his understanding and his own proclamation. He painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel with a great painting there that's still there today that is cherished and loved by Christians the world around. And so he was a believer in Christ in spite of the hogwash that we hear by people who are Don Brown or whoever he is, the guy who makes the book, The Da Vinci Code. And so people buy that stuff, but our prayer is that these people will come to faith and believe the truth. The Bible is the most reliable document on planet Earth, because the Bible says in Mark 13:31 that the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. God says my word will be here when the heavens and earth have been rolled up like a scroll and don't exist anymore. See, because he's going to uncreate everything and create all things new. And so we need to trust the word of God. It was written by eyewitnesses who actually beheld the Messiah in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And it was written down a long time before any of these things that we hear today. So I just want to say that, to say thank God Jesus is risen. You and I can be thankful of the fact that Christ was risen. Now we want to talk about that a little, because I think it's very important. It's the most, somebody called it the capstone in the arch of Christianity, is the doctrine of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, the whole idea of preaching the cross is foolishness, you see. And so basically the resurrection is something that's not an optional thing. There are many things in Christianity that are not optional, that people try to make optional in our time. For example, the virgin birth. They try to say that's an optional thing, you don't have to believe that. Well, you don't understand the gospel if you don't believe the virgin birth. See, because God was doing something on a cataclysmic, eternal level that we would have to omit and discredit if we did not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We may say we don't understand how that can be, but there's a lot of things about God that we don't understand. Some of the same things people say, they try to discount some of the things that the Bible says, but they say they believe God took dust and formed a man. Okay, that sounds pretty incredible, doesn't it? You know, that he took dust and formed it into a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. If we believe that, why do we have trouble believing that Christ Jesus was born of a virgin? That's very easy for me to believe if I can believe the first book of the Bible where it tells us how God made man and how he spoke all things into existence. Before our message today, we're going to move along because I want to say I'm thankful that Christ is risen. It is my prayer that all these people who are against the cross, as it is God's, would come to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they would come to worship him. I'm not antagonizing these people. I know their problem. Their problem is they're blinded by the prince of darkness who would want them to continue in unbelief. Now, this thought entered my mind as I was preparing this message. There's a lot of horrible things in this world. We might say cancer is a terrible thing. AIDS is a horrible thing. These are great enemies against the human flesh. Venereal disease of every type is a horrible thing. Sexually transmitted diseases and all these things. But you know what? The worst disease you can possibly have, that Jesus said, is the disease of unbelief. Because that's the only one that cannot be cured, is the disease of unbelief. You know what? You may not get cured of some of these other diseases in life, not in this life, but the only way you can is to trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what? Everybody who Jesus healed died again. Did you know that? Think about it. Every single one, even though they may have had an arm missing, a leg or an ear, or they may have had a withered hand, or they may have been totally dead, even Lazarus that was in the grave for 4 days and nights, but Jesus called him back to normal human life after 4 days. But you know what? Lazarus had to go back to the grave. So we need to get past all the hogwash, if you don't mind if I use my phrase again, and understand that we need to be healed deeper than the grave. We need a healing that will take us up out of the grave in order for us to really survive. Because everyone who received a temporary healing basically had to still go through the process of death, because the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So everyone has an appointment with death. So if we get healed, now does that mean, don't tell anybody, Pastor Fisher said God can heal. Yes, he can. He can heal you better than just getting you off of a sickness or off of a disease or any of that type of thing. He can heal your soul so that your whole body, soul, and spirit will rise from the grave, the imperishable, and be immortal and eternal in the likeness of the Son of God. That's what the Bible teaches And so we need not to dwell on those other things. Will God heal me temporarily? He can. He can. You know what? He heals unbelievers. The people who wrote that evil book, if they got sick, every time they got sick, God was the one who healed them. You know, everyone. So God is, if you want to hear those, if you happen to hear this lesson online, back up two or three lessons and you can hear those things. We won't repeat them this morning. One of those things was he planned to give his son to redeem the human family from the curse of sin, which is death. You see that? He planned that already before he ever finished anything, before he ever created anything. God had already planned our redemption. It could be said like this. There was a plan in the Godhead because God knew what Satan would do. He knew what man would do, and he knew what he would do. Already, God already had everything in his plan, in his mind. He had planned to give his son. Already, there was an agreement in the Godhead before the world began that I will give my son, and he will be exalted to the highest position in earth and in the heavens. And so God had planned that already. That was a thing between the Godhead, even before Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. See, he planned to make man a glorious creature on earth. And so the devil's, his plan is to throw the whole thing out of whack. I thought about this, and somebody might say that this is a stretch, but I want to tell you that I think if you look at the book of Job, it's kind of a parable of the whole human situation in all of life. And not to say it was not a real account of the life of Job, I do believe that. But if you think about it, Job represents the righteous throughout all the ages of mankind. He was the one who believed no matter what happened in his life. He was the one who believed in spite of the fact that his life got to be miserable. He had good times in his life up to a point. God allowed the devil to come in and strike the good things in his life, made his life miserable. Now, we read Job as just a few chapters, and we think that's a short time, but the devil had a campaign going against Job, and it took years and years and years and years for him to execute all those things against Job and bring Job down and try to break down his faith. You see, and to me, that's kind of a symbol of how all of life is. All of us are being assaulted with all kinds of stuff. Temptation on every side. Sickness and disease. All kinds of stuff against us to assault our faith, to cause us to try to reject God and to be like Job's wife got to be pretty quick when she said, why don't you just curse God and die? The devil would like to have us all say, just curse God and die. Don't you see everything is miserable and pitiful and have you look at the dark side? But in the midst of all that, even he sent his friends. Remember, all the friends came in telling Job, trying to analyze his problem. They're like the prognosticators who write evil books and try to get you to think something else about God that's not so. You see what I mean? And in spite of that, Job said, I hold on to my integrity. I trust in my God. And even if he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, I'm going to trust him all the way to the grave because I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know that my feet, I shall see him with my own eyes and not another. See, Job had a hope of resurrection in his mind. And that's what took him through it all. No matter what happens in this life, God is God. He's my God. He loves me. He's made a way for me. He blessed me when he wanted to. If he saw fit for me to have rough times, I still trust him and I still bless him. You see, and I'm going to hold on even if he slay me. That's what Job said. You see what I mean? So kind of that's somewhat parabolic of how we need to be. We need to be tenacious to love God. In other words, I'm going to love him no matter what the devil says. I'm going to love him no matter how my flesh aches and my pains come upon me. I'm going to love him no matter if I have difficulty or good times. I'm going to love God no matter what. Why? Because he loved me eternally. He gave his son for me, raised him up from the dead, to prove to the whole world that I have the solution to the entire problem with the human family. And so thank God Jesus is risen. Think about that. He sends his son and look what happened to Jesus. And we tune in on that this time of year. We see that Jesus came in. He was smitten on every side and afflicted by man, by the devil, by the government, by his own people who turned their back on him. You see that? He came to his own. He had prophesied them, caused them to exist, and brought them into the world, built them up into multiplied millions. He came to them. What did they do? They spit on him and crucified him and nailed him to a cross. See that? So God already knew just how ugly sin is. And that's what we really see when we look at the cross, the ugliness of sin. Sin is an ugly thing. If it'll take God's own son, who is perfect and without a flaw, who came here not to hurt a soul, but to provide salvation for ungodly, unworthy sinners, and they took him and treated him the way they did, that's an awful thing. When you think what's the ugliest thing you ever see is the cross. The other side is the most beautiful thing you can ever see is the cross. Because God sent his son, he knew what would happen already. He had written it down in the word for hundreds of years prior to the coming of Christ. And Jesus came and executed everything God said in his word flawlessly and perfectly, defeated death, hell, and the grave, and got up out of the grave with all power and authority so that you and I can be sure that God is going to fulfill what he said. You know, so thank God Jesus is risen. You and I can know for sure that God will do everything he said. No matter what I got to go through, between now and the time I see his face, I'm fixed. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to walk with him no matter what. And I hope you feel that way too, because that's the whole ticket to true healing, is trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. So let's zoom in on Hosea 13 real quick. And I only have a few verses here today because I wanted to have a little bit more time to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we're going to do today, which is the commemoration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hosea 13, Israel has been very wicked by this time. They have prostituted themselves with idols of every type. They have given themselves over to other gods. They were in denial of God already, all the way back at this time in the days of Hosea. And God says this through the prophet in chapter 13, verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. See, they were looking everywhere but to God. They were trusting in all the idol gods of the land of the Gentiles, and they were worried about their appearance before other people in the world. So many of us have those problems today. We're concerned about what ungodly people think about us, and we're not concerned to put God in the place where he belongs. Israel hath destroyed back themselves, he says here, but their help is in the Lord. He says, I will be thy king. See, that's what we know who that was on the cross. It was not only the man, Jesus Christ, but it was God reconciling himself to the world through the body of Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 13, verse 10, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Who else can save you except God himself? The answer is no one. And thy judges, of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. You know, they spoke through the judges back in the book of Judges and demanded that they have an earthly king. Remember that? God says, okay, you want an earthly king? They chose Saul, basically, who was head and shoulders taller than the rest because he looked good. He's an impressive guy. He's going to make our nation look good. A lot of people look to the president and who's in charge. Oh, our president is Bush, or our president is Tony Blair, and they start naming the big man in the government and all that. Israel was like that. They wanted to be like the Gentiles. They picked a sure, total loser, Saul, of all people. And he ended up showing himself that he didn't even trust in God at all before it was done. God says here in chapter 13 of Hosea, verse 11, I gave thee a king in mine anger, because it made God angry that they didn't want him to be the king. They wanted a human being to be the king who was inferior in every way. And he says, and I took him away in my wrath. Saul didn't make it. God pronounced a curse against Saul, told him, I'm taking away the kingdom from you. And he gave them another king in the person of David. David was a shepherd boy, a man of faith. He trusted in God and believed in him, and he kept the sheep coat for his father. He was the lesser of all the sons of Jesse. But God raised up David, the shepherd boy, a man after God's own heart, he's called in the Bible, and gave them King David rather than Saul. They had chosen Saul, and Saul was an evil person. Sometimes we choose by our own names who we pick. And God looks at the heart, the Bible says. He doesn't look at the outward appearance in 1 Samuel 16:7, but he looks at the heart. See, so God knew that David was a person who trusted in him, had faith in him, and believed in him. So he raised up the most unlikely person, the lesser of all the sons of Jesse, and made him the king of Israel instead of Saul. And so that's what this reference is to here in Hosea 13. Now notice in verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up and his sin is hid. In other words, Ephraim was a name that was adopted by the northern kingdom, as we talked about a couple of lessons back. And they had went into complete idolatry, basically, and were serving false gods. They had built a golden calf. In fact, two of them had the people coming to kiss the golden calf and made up their own little rituals rather than going to Jerusalem to worship the true God in the temple that God had erected in Jerusalem, which was the place that he chose to put his name. So Ephraim's iniquity, it says here, is bound up and his sin is hid. That doesn't mean he won't be judged. It just means he'll pay for it later. He was on the sin now, pay later, the thing with God. Ephraim came tumbling down, as we looked at last week. In 722 B.C., God sent Assyria in to smite them with the rod of the Gentiles, and they didn't exist anymore. After then, even to today, they do not exist anymore. Verse 13, Hosea 13:13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. This is what happened to Ephraim eventually. It was like a woman with birth pains, where the pains start to come closer and closer and closer before she gives birth, and the pain is intensified. He said, because he is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. In other words, it won't take long once God's judgment began to fall. It was like birth pains. It got closer and closer and closer. And then just as the water breaks, it gives birth. It was an instantaneous judgment. And the northern kingdom was wiped out completely. And as we said last week, many of them ran back to the southern kingdom where they should have been in the first place. A lot of times we get out of whack following God. All we have to do is read the word and pray and seek his face. You know, that 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's the theme of the National Day of Prayer. Has been for many years. We're going to, and I was working with some guys, I'm just going to mention this, over the weekend here to do some songs for the National Day of Prayer. We're going to be doing that. But the theme is humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. That's where that song came from. I was working on that with them on yesterday. But see, we need to learn that. He says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. See what God's plan always has been? He wants his people to humble themselves and pray. If you got problems, come before the Lord. Don't try to carry it to self. Don't listen to evil counselors. There's a lot of wicked counselors that would like to give you advice. Don't take it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God says, get in my word, come to me, seek my face, I'll give you the answers you need, no matter what you're going through. See? But so many times we gotta run to the psychiatrist, and his answer is, let me put you on drugs. Or we gotta run to some other wicked counselor that has some other solution, other than go to God to get a peaceful mind. You see what I'm saying? If you're having trouble, run to the Lord. Humble yourself, come before God, and he will lift you up in due time. That's what the word says. Israel would not do that. They took up unwise counsel, and basically their destruction was certain. It came rushing in like a flood. And this is what the Lord says here after the judgment of Ephraim in verse 14, Hosea 13 and 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. See that? He's talking about resurrection. Oh, death, I will be thy plague. Oh, grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. See, God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of the problem of death and the grave. And this was fulfilled when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. See, he came up out of the grave. He was the son of David. He was the one, basically, how was he the son of David? The lineage of David went right through on up through all the kings of Israel, right up to Joseph, who was the let's call him the adopted father. God adopted him to be the father of Jesus Christ, although he did not father him paternally. But he adopted him, if you will, to be Jesus' father, his earthly dad, to overlook his birth and bring him up in the house with Mary. Although he was not the paternal father of Jesus Christ, Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. But if we look at the lineage of Mary, she traces back all the way to King David also. So God had brought a double thing together in the union that was set prior to the birth of Christ in Joseph and Mary, so that his son would be born of the household of David. And his correct ascent to the throne was through his mother, not through his father. There was a curse in the line on the side of the father. We don't have time to talk about that today, but that's what says in the Bible. That's why you have two genealogies in the Bible, which are the list of people who come from Abraham all the way up to King David and all the way up to Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. And then you have the lineage from Adam, the son of man, through Mary, all the way up to Mary in the book of Luke in chapter 3. See, so Jesus is not only the son of David, but he is the son of man, because he comes through from Adam all the way up until the time that he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and all that's written in the word. And so basically he was coming for the purpose of destroying death, destroying the grave. In other words, the grave won't be necessary once we trust in Christ. Because he is risen, there will be no more death. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and that's what we saw the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So we say, rightfully, thank God Jesus is risen. Looking on, in the New Testament, we see this. It was the end of the Sabbath. That means the time of the Sabbath had elapsed, which began, basically this was a high day, it tells us in the book of John. And the Sabbath started on Thursday back in those days because it was a day of preparation, the preparation day for the high Sabbath. And basically Jesus was crucified and laid in the grave where he was there for 3 days and three nights prior to Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, in other words, after the setting of the sun on the Sabbath day, which would have been Saturday evening, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, coming up on the dawn of Sunday morning, Jesus rose. It says here that the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. They came to see the place because they were not allowed to go in the graveyard during the Sabbath. It was forbidden for them to do that. And so basically they waited till the Sabbath had ended and they came to see the sepulcher. They wanted to see where Jesus was laid. It says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The whole earth shook, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So they got there right at the right time, and just because they were there to see what was the outcome of what happened to Jesus, they were wondering, probably worried about it the whole Sabbath. I'm sure he was on their mind because they had seen the mutilation by which he was crucified. They had all ran and hid. The women hung around because I guess they didn't have much of a threat, but all the disciples ran away from the cross. They ran away for fear of their own lives, except John. He was the only one who hung in close to Jesus. He was there, an eyewitness of the crucifixion, right there at the cross. Now, why did he stay? I don't know. I guess he just felt like, if they're going to kill me, whatever, let it be. And he was there. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, he called himself. And he was there with Mary to comfort her. Jesus directed Mary's attention to John from the cross. Now, the seven things Jesus said on the cross I have found to be very, very interesting, and they have been a blessing to me. That was the service that we did on Friday night while we were fellowshipping with our friends at Dickerson Memorial with the seven words of Christ. But I find a lot of comfort in looking at what was important to a man who was being crucified on a cross that he spoke when he wouldn't say anything else. Remember, Pilate questioned him. And he told him, I don't need to answer you, basically, because you can't do anything unless my Father lets you do it. And he already knew what Pilate would do. And so he didn't say much. Some of the old folks used to say that he never said a mumbling word, which he didn't, as they took him from judgment into court to court and tried him all night long, illegal trial, and all that type of thing. You know what? You can't even do business today at the court on an off time. You see what I mean? Because if the court is closed, there can't be anything. If they lock somebody up, they have to let them go if it's more than 20 hours before the court opens. They have laws and things. They had them back in those days. But they took Jesus at night trying to get it over with before the morning so we can go ahead and get on with our holiness and our phony religious ceremonies. You see what I'm saying? And so they were trying to do everything they did concerning his trial was completely illegal. And by every means, by the means of man, by the means of the law of God. But yet, in spite of all that, we have these seven things that Jesus said from the cross. So I just want to mention them to you today. Here, he says the first thing we hear him saying recorded in the gospel record in Luke 23:34 is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were actually ignorant, and they were blind to the thing that they were doing. They had no idea that this is the real what they do. They were actually ignorant of who he was. And then the second thing we have recorded, he was hung in the midst of two thieves, the Bible tells us, one on his left and one on his right. And one thief on the left, that both thieves railed on him all day during the process of from the third to the ninth hour as he was being marched up to Calvary to be crucified. They both mocked him and talked about him, but somewhere along the way, one thief spoke to Jesus and said, Lord, he rebuked the first thief. Because he said, if you were really the Son of God, you'd get us down off of here right now. And the other thief said, well, hey, wait a minute, dude, let me tell you something. He says, we're guilty of this thing that we have done, and we deserve death, but this man has done nothing amiss. He could see the righteousness of the Son of God, and somewhere along the way in the fact that he was being crucified, he could see Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. So he says, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, please remember me. You know, he cried out for mercy. And he cried out to a man who was also being crucified. So something spiritual happened in that thief's mind. Jesus acknowledged it in Luke 23:43. And he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. This very day you will be with me in paradise. Promised a man salvation who was being crucified because of his evil behavior. You see that? Told him, but just because you believe in me, this day shall you be with me in paradise. That's a wonderful promise. See, no matter what we have done, this is not an excuse to sin. This ought to make us run 180 degrees away from sin and hate it and try to run down the highway the opposite way. You see, because Jesus is willing to forgive you, but he wants you to walk upright before him. Here was a man he forgave who had practiced sin all his life till he was being put to death. And he tells him, this day shalt you be with me in paradise. The third thing that the Lord said was, as I mentioned, John was there at the cross. Mary was there at the cross. He spoke to Mary, called her woman. He didn't address her as mother. But he said, woman, behold thy son. He committed the care of his mother over to basically the disciple John and said, son, behold thy mother. In other words, you take care of her now, John. He committed the care of Mary to the disciple John. And he took her to be with him from that time on. See, he couldn't even call on his own natural brothers because they were unbelievers. They weren't there. They were out there with the crowd saying, crucify him. See, they were in approval of what was happening to Jesus. But John and Mary were coupled together here from the cross by the words of Messiah, woman, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother, John 19:26. And then Jesus cried out as darkness came over the whole land. He said in the Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by the Father for the sins of the whole world. And that's found in Matthew 27:46 and also in the book of Mark. And basically he cried out. He was actually, literally forsaken by the Father in order to spare us from our sins. And he cried out with a loud voice. And after that, it says here that seeing that all things were accomplished, Jesus said that the scriptures might be fulfilled, I thirst, John 19:28. The one who created all the water in the world. I talked about this one at the Dickerson Memorial Church. It's interesting to me. I read that there are 326 million trillion gallons of water on earth. Every drop of it was created by Jesus Christ. Think about that. You know, this might be either, this will either be an astonishing thought to you or maybe it'll be refreshing. There is no new water in the world. All the water that's here has been here ever since the Lord made it. And so they sell it to us for $5 a pack now. You know, the same water that God made back in the days of who knows, back at the foundation of the world. Now you can buy it for $5 and it's been here all the time. There's no new water in the world. It's not coming in from anywhere. God made it all and he fixed it so that it just recycles itself back and forth. And 98% of the water in the world is salt water that's in the oceans. And basically the clouds evaporate it and carry it back over the land and rain it back. It's distilled now and the salt is removed and it runs back through the rivers back into the ocean. So only 2% of it is not in the ocean. Some of that is in our bodies. Each body is made out of about at least 65% water. I could squeeze, if you weigh 100 pounds, I could squeeze 65 pounds of water out of you. And the rest would be just what was left as solid material. See that? So for every 100 pounds, you've got 65 pounds of water. Each person. So some of the water is in us. Some of it is in ice peaks on mountain caps and things like that, frozen in ice. And it melts down and comes back down and makes spring water that they sell you for even more. You can pay more for spring water for a bottle. You see? But God made it all. There's no new water in the world. See what I'm saying? And it's amazing. It even says in the book of Lamentations chapter 5 that they made us pay for our water as a sign there in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. You read that in chapter 5. But that's interesting to me. And basically, very little of the water is fresh water. Most of it is salt water. But you see how God has got it hooked up so that we can have what we need. Some of it is in wells and it comes up out of the ground. It's pressed back in through the rocks and all that and that purifies it. But in either case, Jesus said, I thirst, the one who made all that and designed that ecosystem. And basically that was just that the scriptures might be fulfilled that had been spoken in Psalm 69 and in Psalm 22. And so then after he had said that, that was the last thing that needed to be fulfilled to fulfill what the prophets had spoken. Jesus said, it is finished. In other words, everything God prescribed is finished. And basically that was all that needed to be done for us to be saved. And after that, it says, he dismissed his spirit into the hands of the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so we see that he told his spirit to go to God. That was a perfect sacrifice to the Lord with a sinless person. And so therefore he gave up the ghost. The word says, all that was done so that you and I can be sure that we are saved. And so we want to say once again, thank God Jesus is risen. Amen. So I pray that if you haven't trusted in him, that you will do that. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Amen. Having said that, we're going to go ahead and take a pause at this time. If you have any questions or comments just before we come to the Lord's table, you may give them at this time. Amen.